If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Parents, summertime is almost here. Enroll your child in the Bethel Deliverance International Church Summer Program, Camp Bethel. Camp Bethel features swimming, karate, barbecues, daily meals and snacks, and trips to places including Hershey Park, Camel Beach, and Ellis Island. Enrollment has begun, so don't delay. Call 215-885-2585 for more information, or visit us online at betheldeliverance.org.
I will show you how important forgiveness is. I will show you how important forgiveness is. The Bible teaches us in John's Gospel that there is a sin unto death. There is a sin that can be committed that there is no forgiveness for. For Jesus says, if you don't forgive somebody else, he said, God will not forgive you. So there are many of us walking around under the shroud of Christianity, not truly being forgiven, because there's somebody in your family, in your life, in your congregation, on your neighborhood street, on your job, or in the supermarket that you don't like to shop in but go to because it's convenient. There is somebody that has wronged you, and you have not forgiven them for their trespass. And God said, if you don't forgive them, don't you dare come to me and ask me to forgive you. Now, I know that's difficult for tongue-talking, moon-walking believers who believe that God will push them through the fear and the doubt of any uncertainty and bring them to his side. Yes, salvation is eternal, and it makes us secure. However, there are stipulations to this life and this walk. If you notice in Pentecostal movements, we will have altar calls. We'll have them come down. But you ever notice we never have an altar call for unforgiveness? God will forgive sexual immorality. God will forgive smoking. God will forgive drinking. But he won't forgive unforgiveness. But we never call you down for that. And so Paul tells us here, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and get rid of that poison that is causing you to backbite. It's causing you to see the imperfections in me. Do you understand that when you see the imperfections in me, my life is simply a mirror reflecting on you? And it is you that you hate in me? And since you can't get rid of the you in you, you try to get rid of the you in me. And when I don't capitulate and become what you want me to be, now you're angry with both you and me. And now God can't deal with you because you're too busy trying to deal with me. Say, give me a scripture, Pastor, no problem. Before you try to cast the toothpick out of my eye, cast the beam out of yours. If you cannot walk in forgiveness, how dare you judge me? If you don't remember where God delivered you from, if you can't remember what he has forgiven you for, if you look in that mirror every day and see stuff that you don't like, how can you judge me? In the back of your closet, there is dirty clothes just like in the back of mine. You keep pushing them back further, hoping that God won't call them to the front. But bless God, they are still there. You say, preacher, how can I ensure that God won't expose me to the people? Keep repenting for that dirty clothes in the back. Keep coming to him and depending upon his grace and his mercy. God knows we're dust. God knows we're weak. But when you try to pontificate yourself as a Pharisee, God has to pull the cover off of you. But when you are forgiving and loving and acceptant of other people, God will be patient with you. When I went to Rome, I saw the statue that Michelangelo carved of David during the Renaissance, when all of these great things were happening. And he carves that statue out of marble. I'd seen it in books, but when I saw it up close and personal, I must confess to you that even though it was in a Catholic cathedral, I wept when I looked at it. My eyes filled with tears as I looked at the beauty and wondered how in the world could this man have carved that out of rock, even to the point of the sinew being perfectly framed. The biceps were just looking good. He even had the thighs. He had the quads and the hamstrings formed. Oh, it looked like a real man just standing there caked in icing. And then when one reads the story, you find that Michelangelo never carved the statue in the open. He always covered himself with a sheet. He worked under the sheet the entire time. And someone asked him, "Why are you carving under the sheet?" He said, "I don't want people to see my work in progress, lest they will judge what I'm doing." He said, "They will look at that arm and say, it shouldn't be that way." But, and then when he's finished, he pulls the sheet away. You have no complaints. Well, that's how God works with us. When he's working on us, he isolates us. He covers us so other people won't see, "God, you're not making him right. You're not giving him the right attitude." He begins to isolate you, and you don't even feel like sometimes you want to be around people. It's not because you're going through. There's no devil to bind. God is carving you and making you look more like Jesus. And so when he pulls that sheet off of you and the people see what you've become, they have to confess that there is a God because he's worked on you. The greatest testimonies you'll ever have are from those who knew you before you went under the sheet, who see you now that the sheet is removed and say, "I want what you have." Glory to God. They don't care about the doctrine. They don't care about your Bible prowess. They don't care about your homiletical or hermeneutical exegetical skills. They look at your life and say, "I want what you have. You used to drink with us, but you don't drink anymore. You used to swear with us, but you don't swear anymore. I want what you have." That means that God has pulled the sheet off and they see this new creature in Christ Jesus. And if any is in Christ, he is a new creature. You're not bitter anymore. And I look in some of your eyes and I see that bitterness coming to the surface. You just mad at everybody. You mad at whites. You mad at blacks. You mad at Puerto Ricans. You mad at Koreans. You mad at yourself. You just mad. Amen. You just angry. That's why you can't even praise God. Everybody else is praising God. You standing there looking wild, wise and otherwise, because you don't have anything to praise him for, because you're even mad at God. It is not because of what the person has done to you. Please do not stand there and tell God, "I'm angry because of what they've done." No, you're angry because you have not forgiven them. A seed of bitterness is still inside of you. And Paul says, "Get it off! Forgive!" Forgiving, forgiving. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus throws the same doctrine in. But because I'm an etymologist, I study words. I like to understand not only the origin of words, but what the word means in today's climate. He says, "And when you stand praying," verse 25 of Mark 11, he throws in the definitive, "forgive." Jesus doesn't make it an ongoing action. Jesus makes it almost a past participle. Jesus is telling you that you take forgiveness, and this is not the same word of karizohami that you found over in Ephesians. This is the word aphiame. And what Jesus is saying here, when you stand praying, put off, send forth, or lay aside whatever you have against anyone else. See the dynamic of what he's saying. Jesus mixes it with prayer. He says, when you stand praying, aphiame, cast off the bitterness when you stand praying. Listen, he said, because if you have aught against any, he says, so that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. In other words, don't come to God holding on to bitterness against me. Because God will not hear it. In your evolution of a Christian, and Christianity is an evolutionary lifestyle, it means that God finds you here, but he desires to bring you there. Where is the there? Pastor Paul teaches us the there in Galatians. He says, little children that I travail together with now, he says, I want to bring you so that Christ is formed in you. That's the there. Paul says, I press towards the mark, the prize of the high calling of God, that Christ be formed in me. But before Christ can be formed in you, you must be purged of all of those little nuisance things like forgiveness and bitterness. And all of us have been wronged by somebody. I will tell you the wonder, the spectacle, the glory, the magnificence of God, and sometimes the illogic of God. When I was 8 years old, I was bused to a school from North Philadelphia to South Philadelphia. I was in the pilot program, and they bused me down to an area that did not want us there. The bus would drive up to the school, and there would be parents standing outside with signs, "We don't want blacks in our school." And so I was in my classroom, and they would sit us in the class, and you remember the open desks. They were open in the front and closed on the top and the three sides. And so I reached into my desk, and I pulled out a pencil, and my pencil point scratched Mary Ann Etheridge. When it scratched Marianne, she looked over and I said, "Oh, Marianne, I'm sorry." She said, "That's okay, Eric." But because she was Caucasian, the red mark stayed on her arm. And Mr. Sykes, our teacher, said to her, "Marianne, what happened to you?" And she said, "Oh, Eric pulled out a pencil and he scratched me." And Mr. Sykes reported it to our bus matron. Each bus had a matron, and the matron was the chief disciplinarian of the bus. And my bus matron's name was Mrs. Durr. And Mrs. Durr was a strict disciplinarian, and she had this thing, this belt, that was about 14 inches long, a quarter inch thick, and an inch and a half wide, and it was brown leather. And she called it the General. And whenever you misbehaved or did something wrong, corporal punishment was allowed back in 1987, and corporal punishment was allowed, and she would hit you wherever the offense took place. So one day, after she had this meeting with Mr. Sykes, she came down to the lunchroom, and I'm sitting there eating my bologna and cheese sandwich on a Kaiser roll with my thermos full of milk, sitting next to Peter Smith and Mark Reed. And while we were sitting there, Mrs. Durr walks into the cafeteria. She says, "Eric, come here." I walked over to her. I said, "Yes, Mrs. Durr." And she says, "Put out your hand." And I thought, "Why?" And she said, "You scratched Marianne." I said, "I did not mean it." She said, "Put out your hand," and gave me four whacks in my right hand, going across the palm of my hand, interrupting my lifeline with red whelps. I remember going back to my seat, not crying, but being Black Panther angry. At that moment, my name was no longer Eric Lambert. It was Huey Newton. It was Malcolm X. I sat there thinking, by any means necessary. I took that abuse. I held on to that thing. I started Bethel Deliverance Church in 1987, and we started with seven people in our house, and God blessed us, and we had our first service in February of 88, Gail? 88. Our first service in February of 88. God blessed our church, and our church was thriving. Lord moved in that place like a hot knife through butter. And one day I was preaching on love. I was 1 Corinthians and up. I mean, I had all my exegesis together. I had my agape. I had my phileo. I had my sturgio. I had my eros. I had everything together. I preached that message and the church went up. The people were blessed. I stood back and said, "Look at God." And he said, "You can't preach on love. You haven't forgiven Mrs. Durr." I said, "God, I'm 30-something years old. I don't need to forgive Mrs. Durr. She hit me." He said, "How you gonna preach love and you haven't forgiven her?" I said, "Well, there ain't nothing I can do about it." I said, "She dead by now." He said, "No, she ain't." He said, "I kept her alive just for this." This woman was in her middle 80s. He said, "Now go down to her house." I found where she lived, down by 27th and Lehigh. I went to the street, went to the house. I said, "Mrs. Durr used to be a bus matron for John H. Taggart." She said, "Yes." I said, "I'm Eric Lambert." I said, "You probably don't remember me." I said, "But now I'm a pastor of a church." I said, "But I have to come to you and ask you to forgive me for hating you, for hitting me in the hand." I said, "Because you unjustly punished me." I said, "But God told me I had to forgive." And I think the first look was, "You must have lost your mind." Because she looked at me like that. And then she said, "Okay, I accept that. It's all right." I turned and walked away, and within 2 weeks, she died. Now, since God is no respecter of persons, who are you holding on to? Who are you holding on to? I can stand before you today by the grace of God under the presence of the Holy Spirit and tell you there is no one holding a negative place in my heart.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number 04415P. Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.